Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, church. How is everyone? Praise God. When things are good, praise God. When things are not so good, pray to God. So you alternate between praise and prayer. That's how you pray without ceasing. There was a request from Reverend Alexa some time back that I share a few words with the congregation regarding my experience as a board member and the challenges and victories that I experienced. Chairman Elder Chien also requested that I share something on prayers. What I will do this morning is that I will share very briefly my journey and ministry in PJEFC. After that, I will continue with the sermon which the Holy Spirit led me to on the Lord's Prayer. So my journey and ministry in PJEFC. My family relocated to PJ at the end of 1993. The elders of Jalan Imbi Chapel wrote a letter of commendation for us, which we presented to PJEFC. Thus started our membership in this church. Soon after that, Lawrence Ding and his wife Ming Fong, who live a stone throw away from us, invited us to join the CG meeting in their house. We attended regularly then, together with our children, who are of similar ages as theirs. Later, I was asked to serve as assistant CG leader. I did so, and after a few years, was promoted to be CG leader. After serving 16 years in the CG ministry, I was invited to join the church board. I was with the church board for 12 years as deacon, chief deacon, and elder till I stepped down in March this year. During these 29 years, I was also involved in the ministry of Alpha, marriage enrichment, parenting, and prayer. Karen and I were also involved in premarital counseling. On hindsight, however, I consider it a privilege to have served as I also discover more about myself and my spiritual gifts which God has was nurturing me. I want to encourage all who are serving the Lord that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will bless you abundantly. As I look back on the past 29 years in PJFC, there have been times of spiritual highs, such as experiences of the Holy Spirit, the joy of seeing many people saved and joining the CG, serving actively in the church, and willing to be CG leaders and assistant CG leaders. One deeply satisfying experience was seeing God heal and restore a couple's marriage. This couple have two young boys. They already decided to file for divorce petition, but was advised by the marriage tribunal to try reconciliation through counseling. They were directed to Karen and I for counseling. Praise God, He saved their souls first and also saved their marriage. We catch up with them recently, and I'm so glad to see them as one happy, restored family. God is good. He's still in the business of restoring life. Amen. On the other hand, I also experienced spiritual lows, such as bereavement, disappointments, failures, temptations, oppositions. There are, of course, challenges while serving. As a chief deacon, I was tasked with organizing the church camp in Lumun in 2013. Do you all remember that camp? Which was really outside my comfort zone. But thank God He gave me a wonderful team to assist me, and the camp was a success. As I lead back the property asset committee, I was also tasked to look into the remedial works to rectify all the cracks in our buildings caused by the piling of Pacific 63 apartments. The church filed legal letters of complaint to the contractor. Later on, during the construction, we faced debris dropping into our compound. At one time, a huge steel bar dropped onto our road. Thank God no one was injured. We demanded that the contractor fix netting over our access road, which they complied. I was also tasked with the renovation of Block A after Utah moved out. As elder in charge of Asia, mediating in conflict resolution was always a challenge. I think I have lost not a few hair in the process. I thank God for the men and women he has sent alongside me. Elders, pastors, deacons, CG leaders, assistant CG leaders, CG members, church members. God has used these people to shape me into who I am today. As I reflect back on my life and ministry, there are many lessons that I've learned. I will just briefly share three lessons. Number one, relationship is key. The quality of life we experience is determined to a large extent by the nature of our relationships. Our greatest joys and our greatest sorrows are derived from our relationship. During the early days of our marriage, there are times of conflict. Even the position of the toilet seat can be a source of conflict. She wanted it down, I wanted it up. She preferred window closed to keep the cool air in. I wanted the windows open to let the hot air out. He was cool, but I was hot. Praise God, he helped us to iron out our differences to the ME, Marriage Enrichment Weekend. I can't emphasize enough the importance of good relationship with your spouse, and with everyone else, your family members, children, colleagues, church members. Avoid doing your job or ministry at the expense of relationships. Blessed are those who set their priorities right. Number two, know your identity in Jesus Christ. Once you know your identity in Christ, you will be secure. You need not find your acceptance elsewhere. Not in your job, not in your money, not in your position, not in your possessions. But it is in Christ. When we believe in Jesus, he made all things new. We start on a new page. We know whose we are and who we are. We are the apple of God's eye. We are his treasured possessions. Our ultimate goal is to be more like Christ. Number three, choose your response. Choose not to be offended by others. I observe many are easily offended. We cannot change the fact that people will act, behave, or talk in a certain way. Only God can transform people. The only thing we can do is to maintain a good attitude. Just now, Deacon Johnny gave the announcement. You know, it's very cheap, $180 to transform the man in your life, be it your husband or your father. So go for it, cheer you. So don't let others steal and rob your joy. I also notice unkind words being spoken that have destroyed relationships. Our words are very powerful. It can build up or destroy. May God help us to speak words of life to encourage and build up others. These lessons have helped me in my growth, leadership, and relationship. I thank God for the work he has done in my life. To God be the glory. Now comes the second part of my sharing. It's about the Lord's Prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, one of Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Isn't it astounding that the disciples didn't come to Jesus and ask him to teach them how to turn water into wine, or how to walk on water, or raise the dead, but to teach them how to pray. The disciples knew the significance of prayer, as the Lord was constantly engaged in it. Very early in the morning, Jesus prayed to God. Jesus' priority is very clear. His first priority was his relationship with God. Is our first priority our relationship with God? The disciples noticed how intense his life of prayer was. Jesus' prayer life must have impacted the disciples in such a profound way. In response to the disciples' request, Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. I shall ask Crystal to read the scripture now.
Good morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Crystal. Crystal is my CG member in Taman C2. She is a Filipino, and she has been working in Malaysia for 5 years. I first met her during last year's Lent prayer meeting on Zoom. I invited her to join our CG, and she obliged. She has been with us ever since. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your precious word, which is perfect, reviving the soul. They are more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Lord, may you unlock your truth to us, give us insight, and encourage us, Lord. Pray your word will not return to you void. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord's Prayer is a familiar passage, and I believe many of you are able to recite it from memory. It's the Lord's Prayer in the sense that the Lord gave it. It's the disciples' prayer in the sense that the disciples will pray by it. I don't think the Lord's Prayer is an appropriate title, as it wasn't his prayer, because the prayer, there was confession of sin, and he had no sin. I believe Jesus gave us this prayer as a model prayer, an outline prayer, a template for his disciples to pray. The first two verses deal with the glory of God, and the last three verses deal with our needs. Note that in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray from a collective perspective. Our requests are with plural pronouns. Our Father, give us this day. Forgive us. Lead us not. Deliver us. Jesus teaches us the greatest commandment is to love God. Upwards. And to love people. Outwards. So this is a sign of the cross. Love God, love people. Our Father who art in heaven. I don't know what you think of when you think of a father. I think of someone who provides, protects, and in the process gives peace, especially by his presence and his power. Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. He has that unique and special relationship with him. How wonderful is that? Jesus invites us to share in that intimacy with God by addressing him as our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus' Father is our Father? He is heaven, He is in heaven, He is on the throne, He is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, and in control of the whole universe, and has unlimited resources. Father is a very personal and intimate title. He is not out there to get you or to judge you. God does have a standard, but that is not the relationship He wants us to pursue. He wants us to pursue an intimate relationship with Him. So you feel and sense and experience His love and not His discipline, because good Father do discipline. He delights in us coming into His presence for communion and fellowship. He's our loving, compassionate, and gracious Father who cares for all our needs. Say this to yourself: My Heavenly Father loves me. Yes, I heard that. I know some of you have not so good experience with your earthly father. Don't let that distort your image of your Heavenly Father. This week, I read in the news that a father threw three of his children, aged 8, 6, and 5, down the MRR2 bridge in Kepong before he himself also jumped down. It's so heartbreaking. A father was supposed to protect his children. Instead, he killed them. It's so sad, tragic. Appreciate your earthly fathers and honor them. Of course, honor your mom too. I thank God I have a good father and I love my late father. Our earthly father may be good, but only our Heavenly Father is perfect. When I first courted Carol, I observed that her father was never around. So I asked her about him. He said that she does not have a father, only a biological father. I learned that her father left the family when the children were very young. The mother was left to raise up 6 kids. Carol and 4 of her siblings came to know the Lord early in their lives. Though they do not have an earthly father, but I can testify that our Heavenly Father provided for their every need. I'm reminded of Psalm 27:10. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. This is so true of Carol's family. God is so good. Amen. Hallowed be your name. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches that the first priority in praying is to ask that our Heavenly Father's name be hallowed. The word hallowed means to be sacred, holy, or revered. To hallow God's name is to revere, to honor, to esteem, to value, to treasure His name, and to treat God as holy. God's gracious gift in His Son, Jesus Christ, calls for our greatest worship and reverence of God. For He is worthy of all our adoration and praise. We hallow God's name by the way we live to please Him and to be a source of delight to Him by trusting Him and obeying Him. True prayer is that. The thing that we want most is God, to just enjoy Him, to adore Him, as He is the supreme thing in your life. The third commandment says, don't take God's name in vain. God's name is distinct. His name is consecrated. Don't disgrace, profane, or soil his name. When we fail to get along with one another, when we fail to love each other, we dishonor our Heavenly Father. Come to the Father in an attitude of worship and reverence, for he is worthy of all our praise and adoration. When we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place. When God is given his supreme place, where he is honored and glorified, only then can we effectively bring our needs before him. Your kingdom come. The first thing we are required to say after acknowledging God is our Father. We are required to align ourselves with God's will. God's will is to establish his kingdom on earth. God is our Father and he is also our King. God's kingdom is not of this world. The word kingdom comes from two words, king and domain. The domain is the territory governed by the king. It is not necessarily a geographical place. Our hearts can be the place where his kingdom reigns. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we ask God to reign in our lives fully as we submit to his authority and yield to his sovereign control over every area of our life. So when we place Jesus on the throne of our heart, the kingdom of God sets in. The kingdom of God is within us. I believe there is also a corporate expression of the kingdom through the church. The church can model the kingdom of God that by our attitudes and our relationships and the way we live, we challenge the world with a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, that the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If the church demonstrates these things, people's heart will be open to the truth of the gospel. There was an occasion where my late mom requested me to bring my youngest brother to church. This brother was a smoker, and my mom had a deep conviction that God can transform him. My this brother is still a pre-believer, but thank God, his wife is a believer now. So half of him is transformed. One practical way we can model the kingdom is through Christian married couple. Scripture tells us husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submit to Jesus Christ. A committed Christian couple can be a message to the world what the kingdom of God is like. A Christian brother from Singapore came to share his testimony in one of our men's breakfast meeting many years ago. He related that his brother-in-law from Malaysia was suffering from cancer and he was seeking treatment in Singapore. This sick brother was staying in his apartment while going for his chemo treatment. The sick brother asked the Christian brother whether it is true that he loved his wife and children very much because he noticed how gentle, kind, loving, and respectful the Christian brother treated the wife and children. The sick brother was so impressed, so he asked his brother-in-law, "What is the secret to a good and healthy relationship. The Christian brother shared with him the gospel and introduced him to Jesus Christ, which he accepted before he passed away. Strong relationships are strong testimonies of God's presence and influence in our life. Strong, healthy relationship glorifies our Father in heaven. Be aware, our unsafe family members may be watching our lives. We may be the only Bible that they read. Praying your kingdom come also means we ask God to save more people. We know God's desire is to save all sinners. So praying your kingdom come is asking God to touch the hearts of our loved ones, friends, neighbors, to receive God's gift of salvation. This year, our church team is following Christ out of comfort zone. Each one, which one? As we faithfully sow the gospel seed, it will bring bountiful fruit into the kingdom of God. God's kingdom will grow and expand as more and more people turn to Christ for salvation. Praying your kingdom come also means our desire to see God establish his kingdom soon in Christ's second coming, where the kingdom of God will be fully realized when we see the visible King Jesus ruling over it. This kingdom will be composed of people that Christ has redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation on the earth. Recently, I was praying that God will give me an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with others. God answered my prayer. Over the course of a few months, God opened the door for me and Carol to share the good news with no less than 9 people. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is God's way of bringing our will into alignment with God's will and purpose. When we pray, your will be done, we acknowledge God's right to rule and also is a demonstration of our trust that he knows what is best. Pray for God's will to be done in our lives, in our family lives, in our church, in our nation. Prayer is not asking God to do what we want, but to be an instrument to do what God wants. Right before Jesus was betrayed and turned over to endure the agonies of the cross and drink the cup of God's wrath, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." In Matthew 26:39. Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane provides an example of what it means to surrender our desires and trust that God's will is ultimately better than any plans we may have. We need to renounce our own will whenever it conflicts with God's will and embrace God's will. The best place to be is to be in the center of God's will. As I look back on my walk with the Lord, I thank him for the time that he didn't let me have my way. If I have done things the way I wanted, it would have been disastrous. I thank God for the prayers he answered and also the prayers he didn't answer. One aspect of prayer that I love to do is praying scripture. The beauty of praying scripture is you are praying God's word back to him. Praying scripture puts us in a position of asking according to his will and having the confidence that he hears us and he will answer those requests. as in 1 John 5:14. Praying scripture is part of submitting yourself to the Lord's will. Praying scripture is powerful. As I mentioned earlier, we face stress in our marriage relationship during the early days of my marriage. In one of the Wednesday prayer meetings, we requested prayer for our marriage from our former elder, Tay Cheng Sen. He and Bernie were here recently, and he authored the book, Marriage Essentials, to bless all the married couples. I'm sure many of you already have this book. Thanks to our brother Cheng Sen and Bernie. The only thing I remember in his prayer for us till today was he quoted from Joel 2:25, that God will restore to our marriage the years the locust has eaten. Praise God. He has answered that prayer according to Scripture. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Maybe I'll leave this for a while here first. Okay. Forgot to change it. When Jesus spoke of our daily bread, the bread was symbolic of our daily needs. In biblical times, bread was a staple of life. It was a main food source. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are confessing our total dependence on God to meet our needs in this world. We are acknowledging Him as our master provider, our Jehovah Jireh. We have three basic needs that we need God to provide for us. Number one is our physical needs, shelter, food, and clothing. Number two is emotional needs, acceptance, security, and peace. Number three is our spiritual needs, which can only be satisfied by our Lord Jesus. The word gives indicates our complete dependence on God for everything. God made us with needs so that we would have to look to Him to supply them. God wants us to look to Him in all things, be it wisdom, encouragement, strength, hope, peace, and salvation. This day reminds us not to get ahead of ourselves. It reminds us that our Christian walk is a daily walk, and we need a daily renewal of His strength and grace. In our daily prayers, it's good to ask God for wisdom, counsel, and direction. This petition is talking about physical needs, but Jesus makes it clear that far more important is our spiritual need. Jesus said in John 6 that I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes on me shall never thirst. Your greatest need is not physical bread, but spiritual bread. And only Jesus can satisfy the longing of our soul. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. The word debt is better translated as sins, trespasses, shortcomings. Jesus paid our debts when He died on the cross. We have all made messes out of our lives. In our relationship with God, we have sinned against Him. We need to ask God to forgive us our wrong actions, loose words, bad attitudes, and disobedience. We have also hurt and wronged others. Because of all these shortcomings, we have experienced guilt or resentment. Only one thing can free us from guilt and resentment, and that one thing is forgiveness. In this text, Jesus shows us how to overcome the burden of guilt and resentment. The only remedy for guilt is to receive the forgiveness from Jesus. The only remedy for bitterness and resentment when someone sins against you is to be able to forgive them. Jesus, while suffering on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." The Lord, by his example, set the precedent for all of us that we need to learn how to forgive, even in the midst of our pain. When we forgive, we are most like God. When we fail to forgive, it degrades our Heavenly Father. You know, every day the opportunity to get upset and offended presents itself. Many of us are sensitive and easily offended. Perhaps someone was inconsiderate and rude to you, disrespectful to you. Learn to let go immediately. In the Bible, the word offense comes from the Greek word that means bait. Bait that is used to trap animals. When you are tempted to be offended, the enemy is offering you a bait. Don't swallow it. You know, there's a trap used by hunter to catch monkeys. You have to imagine that this is a coconut, okay? So stretch your imagination a bit. They cut a small hole in the coconut and make a hole just big enough for the open hand of the monkey to put in. But the fish cannot come out. They put nuts or fruits inside the coconut as bait to lure the monkey. The monkey sticks his little hand inside and then grabs the fruit or nuts, and then he finds he couldn't take out his hand. Eventually, it is captured. All the monkey had to do was open his hand, let go, and then he would have been free. It refused to let go and ultimately sacrificed his life. What is trapping you? Is it your anger, unforgiveness? Do you have someone whom you're angry with? Let go, forgive that person, and you will be free. Instead of looking for offenses, look for opportunities to forgive. Forgive others because God has forgiven you, not because the person is worthy or deserves it. When you forgive someone who has hurt you, you are not doing them a favor. You are doing yourself a favor. Forgiveness is for our good. If not, it poisons our soul. Hating or bitterness against someone who has hurt you is like buying triple X poison, hoping he will die, but you drink all the poison. The person may have hurt you, but unforgiveness allows him to keep hurting you. Don't let them control your life and steal and rob your peace and joy. When you hold on to grudges and refuse to forgive, you are the one being held captive. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and you realize the prisoner is you. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, 25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, you are to forgive him so that our Father in heaven will forgive you of your sin. Interrupt your prayers and forgive. Make forgiveness an absolute top priority. Forgiving others is not easy and not natural. I remember when I was in Form 3, how I hated my English teacher. When I couldn't answer his question on grammar, he told me to stand on the chair and even on the table. When I became a Christian, God gave me the grace to forgive him. But God has a great sense of humor. He destined me to marry an English teacher. God exchanged an English teacher I hated to an English teacher I love. Amazing, eh? Forgiveness takes great courage, but it restores relationship and brings great joy. It is said that the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. Time is running out, so I'll just try to rush through. Coming back to Carol's father's story, many years later in 1988, Carol was on a TCF, Teacher Christian Fellowship mission trip to Kota Marudu, Sabah. She knew the father was working in Kota Kinabalu, and she was able to trace the father whereabout. She met up with him and brought him out for dinner. She forgave him. She was the only sibling who managed to meet him for one last time before he passed away a few months later. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation comes in all shapes and sizes, but one thing is true, we all face it. Temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. People are tempted every day to cheat, steal, and lie. They are tempted to be unfaithful, to fall into sin, to do wrong or unethical things, to please their flesh. You cannot stop the flesh from being fleshy. What is temptation? In the Bible, the word temptation can denote a trial or test in which man has a free choice of being faithful or unfaithful to God, or an allurement or seduction to sin. So the concept of temptation in Scripture can be positive or negative. We use the word trials or testing to describe the positive, which strengthen our faith. While the word temptation is used for something negative that brings our downfall. When Jesus asks us to pray, "Our Father, do not lead us into temptation," he is not saying that the Father leads us into temptation, that is, God seduces us to sin. Because James 1 chapter 3 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." The Bible also says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God does not do the tempting. He does not put evil desires in our heart to entice us to sin. God cannot contradict his holy nature. However, God do bring us or allow us to face many trials and temptation for our good and for his glory. A trial is designed to develop us and strengthen us to grow in spiritual maturity and to prove that our faith is real. Each person you meet and every situation that confronts you, in a sense, a test. I've met very difficult people in my life, and God is using them to test me with my patience and attitude. How you respond to criticism is another test. Despite doing so much that was extraordinary, wonderful, and life-changing, Jesus was criticized. Someone said, "The only way to avoid criticism is to do nothing, say nothing, or be nothing." James tells us, when we have stood the test, we will receive the crown of life. I'll just take a few more minutes. Sorry for the delay. When you're going through a trial and Satan turns into a temptation, remember you have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. And when you are tempted, God will provide a way of escape. God's grace is sufficient for us." How does God provide deliverance from the evil one? First is prayer. Satan will do everything to stop you from praying. Don't let him win. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches to take up the full armor of God to withstand the schemes of the evil one. Second is meditate on God's word. Psalm 119 says, hide God's word in your heart that we may not sin against him. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? Every response he gave to Satan was a scripture. Word of God is sort of the spirit. Satan is allergic to God's word. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In closing, I just want to encourage you. If you are facing challenges or in a tough spot, cry out to your loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father because he cares for you. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are praying from a position of victory. Trust him with all your heart. Nothing is too difficult for him. All our battles belong to him. Amen. Shall we pray? Abba, Father, you are a loving Heavenly Father who holds us in the palm of your hand. You are the source of life and all our blessings. May we always hallow your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives, our families, in our church, and the nation. May you release upon us the spirit of prayer and supplication. May we glorify your name in all the earth. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.